It's good to see all present tonight again, and those who have already been here earlier in the week are able to be here. We were glad of the help of so many, and both down on the floor and up there. It's a good while from, I remember sitting up there myself in this hall, ministry meetings about 22 years ago, and Mr. Robert McFeet was there, a meeting that affected my life. I remember what he spoke upon still, so we trust the Lord's mercy will be with us tonight. We thank you for coming. Now, next week there are some meetings. First of all, the meeting on the Lord's Day here, the Gospel meeting at 3:30. And the speaker for that meeting expected is our brother, Mr. Gardner Logan from Ballyboul. And then next Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock, there'll be a report meeting. And for that meeting, our brother, Mr. Leslie Wells, who as most know serves the Lord in New Brunswick, he will be here to give a report of his work at 8 o'clock next Wednesday evening. So we thank you for coming tonight and trust you'll remember these further meetings in the will of the Lord. Now I'd like to read tonight from the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16. But thanks be to God, which putteth the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Now that's really, but just when you're right on the page, and maybe pick out another verse or two. Just at the end of chapter 7, you notice verse 13. And the middle of the verse speaks about the joy of Titus. And then back again to chapter 8 and verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. And keep your finger in chapter 8 there, and we'll turn over to chapter 12 just. Verse 18. I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make again of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Now just back to chapter 8, and I'll read again the key text for the meeting. Chapter 8 and verse 16. But thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Now that's our reading tonight from the Scriptures. Some of you may have heard of quite a famous lady by the name of Mary Lund. It was actually on this particular date, on January the 31st in the year 1986, that she made history, because she became the first American lady to receive an artificial heart. She received in her chest a little Jarvik number 7 pump. It was called that because it was produced, very imaginatively called that, produced by a man called Professor Jarvik. The first lady with an artificial heart. It didn't really work so well, and after about 44 days, they had to get another human heart to take over because the artificial one was creating problems. The new human heart which they got for her, it did a good bit better and lasted for about another 8 months. And she died before her 41st birthday. But the heart that God gave her, it had functioned quite amazingly for 40 years and for every day of those 40 years. Well, what about an artificial heart? Wonder how many of us here have an artificial heart spiritually. I wonder how many of us here are just put on. And if you could get to the core of our being and strip away the skin and the sinews and the ribs of camouflage, you'd find just an awful artificiality at the bottom of it all. Well, we don't want that, of course. We don't want that. They had plenty of that at Corinth. Actually, the Apostle Paul, had we been taking time to read back here into chapter 5, he speaks in terms that are, they're very scathing. He spares no words whatsoever, and he speaks in the severest terms about men who glory in appearance, but not in heart. Or it might say in the margin of my Bible and your Bible, men who glory in face. They've had visitors at Corinth like that. Men who were mask men. Men who were front men. He gives a further description of them in chapter 11 of this book. And he says, actually, they're the servants of Satan, but he said they masquerade as angels of light. And he said, just on the exterior, they're very pleasing and polished and plausible. But he said, behind it all, he said, there's a heart that's just as sinister as the archenemy himself, and they glory in appearance, but not in heart. You know, it's an easy thing to be a showman, and it's a very easy thing to be a sham. They had it in Corinth, and it has perpetuated itself right down to the present day. Indeed, I suppose there is no area of life that so lends itself to hypocrisy as religion, so that we need constantly to be in the guard against that. But you know, there was another man went to Corinth one day, and he was the real coin. From the tip of his fingertips to the core of his heart, he was a real man. The Apostle Paul was so impressed with this man, and he was so delighted with him, that he exclaims a beautiful commendation here that we have read the main text. I read the others, and maybe I shouldn't have read them, because I didn't want to clutter and I didn't want to cloud the clarity of this commendation. Thanks be unto God, which hath put, or as the present tense, which putteth the same earnest care into the heart of Titus. Now there's a man, Titus. We're going to do our best to reach across the centuries tonight in a few minutes, to reach across and grip his hand, and to shake hands with him, and to get the feeling of his pulse, because behind that pulse there was the beating of a real heart. And Paul says, now God has put into the heart of that man the same earnest care. Here's a man, and he carries a burden that, left to himself, he would never have thought about. Here's a man, and he carries within his heart a care that many Christians never feel. Here's a man, and he takes the whole business of service and of assembly life, he takes it very, very seriously. There's nothing carefree, and there's no shrug of the shoulders with this man. And this is not the kind of a man to miss meetings and to go in a huff. No. This is a man, and he'll always be there. And you'll know what you've got, because this man has been touched at his heart. So that we'll pray tonight in this meeting, not for an artificial heart. We have enough of those. We don't need any more of them. We'll not be looking at any Jarvik pumps to keep the thing going. But we'll all pray to God that we might get a Titus transplant. If we could get the heart of Titus divinely transferred into my heart and into yours, I can tell you that assembly testimony in this part of County Armagh will be changed for the rest of this year. This is getting down to the very, very heart of things. Now, I've been emphasizing, as you know, this whole week, that's the expression, some haven't been able to be here, and I don't have time tonight to go back over the thing, but that's the expression that we've been focusing on, that God put certain things into people's hearts. What he put into the heart of Nehemiah, what he put into the heart of Solomon, what he put into the heart of Bezalel, in the book of Exodus, and now we turn to the pages of the New Testament, and what he put into of Titus. Now what he did put into this man's heart was care. Care. We could be doing with an infusion of that. Just a care. And a concern. And a solicitude. Thanks be to God. Now let us just look at this expression. Before I take a broader look at the man himself, let me just think about this expression. You know, first of all, the apostle, he rises up to appreciate the source. He says, this is Soisus. He says, this is God. He says, this man has been about with me, but he said, I didn't put this in. He says, God has put this in. That's the source of this care. And then I want to spend a minute or two just taking a little bit of a look at the nature of this care. Now he says, it's the same earnest care. We'll have to examine what's meant by that. The same as who? The same as what? The same earnest care. The source of the care. The nature of the care. I want to think about the evidence of the care. How it showed itself. How it was proved. How did you know this man had this care in here? It came out in the way that he acted. Then I want to think about the appreciation of it. You know, Paul was so impressed with this that he thanked God for it. And then, for the latter part of the meeting, I want to think about the man into whom God was able to put this care, because not every man had a heart open enough to get this care, but we'll have to take a look at the channel of this care and the depository of this blessing. Now, first of all, he says it came from God. You know, it's interesting. I don't delay on it, but I point it out because it's very, very important. In this early chapter, in these parts of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, these early chapters, the Apostle Paul is speaking time and time again about the features of New Covenant ministry. And in the first 9 chapters, in every single chapter, he makes a reference to the heart. Now, I'll not go through the 9 of them, but I want just to mention some of them very, very quickly because they're important. You remember, for example, in chapter number 4, he says that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shine in our hearts. That's conversion's day. Can every one of us here, can we just flick back for a brief second in the card index of our mind, and we can think about just the dawning light of that day. God shined in our hearts. And only for that we might still be groping our way about this Friday night in the blindness of our sin, maybe in some lounge bar or something like that. But it was the dawning of a new day. God shined in our heart. Chapter 3. He speaks about the fact that it's not with pen and ink. But he says, God, by the Spirit, has written in the fleshly tables of our heart. So that the God who shines in chapter 4 is the God who takes the pen and he makes a mark on the heart of every Christian. He's writing on our hearts, not now as in the ancient days when most miraculously he wrote upon the hard, flinty stone, but now he's writing upon the soft, fleshy tablets of it. Chapter 1. He says, the God that establisheth us with you and has anointed us, it's God, and he said he has also sealed us, and he has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's a bigger thing still. This thing's getting bigger. God shining in the heart, God writing in the heart, God dwelling in the heart, and now he says God has put this into the heart of Titus. A care. So that we're just amazed as we move through these opening chapters. I might say just before I go any further, you know, I'm thinking of younger believers here tonight. There's no knowing what God could do with some life in this meeting. If you make your heart available, the God who has given you new life, and the God who has written a new law, and the God who has imparted a new life, is a God that could also, Titus-like, put into your heart a new love and give you a care. I suppose I would say when this boy got saved, I presume he got saved at meetings the Apostle Paul had. I'll be talking a little bit about that in a few minutes. I suppose when he got saved, nobody thought that he would have such a future. And maybe for a little while, he was just what we would call, more or less, just one of the boys. But you know, after a wee while, it became clear, he's different. He's one of the boys with a bit extra. And he's taking the things a little bit more heavily than the most of them. And you know why? It's because God had put into his heart an earnest care. It's one thing for men to preach. And if we could preach with more power, you never know what might happen. And it's one thing for our brethren to sit down and instruct in a Bible reading. That's very, very good. But you know, I still believe there's something about a man who is a God-given care for God's people. We really need men into whose heart God, the God of the new covenant, the God of the interior, not the God of sham and superficiality, the God of depth and reality. And thus Paul thinks about it. He says, you see the way this man acts? He says, I can see that God has touched his heart. And he places this up to us. The source of this care was God. Now I promise to say a little word or two about the nature of this care. The Apostle Paul, he characterizes it very, very clearly. He says he has put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care. Now you can see that there's a double qualification there. He could have said that he has put into the heart of Titus care. Doesn't. But he says he has put into the heart of Titus earnest care. And he says he has put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care. Now this is quite an amazing thing. I take it without going into all the possibilities and the pros and cons and the arguments, and I think the brethren that have studied the passage, I see some of them near me here, I first went through 2 Corinthians and learnt most of what I know about it from them. But I think they will agree that when he says he has put into this man the same, he means the same as me. There was a gap. There was a gap as far as here, from here to South Africa, between Paul and Titus. There was a gap of age and there was a gap of office. Titus was a much younger man. Probably younger in age and younger in spiritual experience. And Paul was an apostle. Titus was only just a brother. And yet, now he says he hasn't the same office as I have. No. And he says he hasn't the same experience as I. No. And he hasn't the same knowledge as. But he says, I want to tell you what he does have. He says he has the same care. He has the same chair. Now he says he's a man worth his weight in gold. Imagine that. Come on, if I would like to have the same knowledge as Paul had. And you'll all agree, like it's just like a dog wishing to get to the moon. And I would like to have the facility in preaching that Paul had. All right, and so would you. It'd be great to have that. But you know, I believe the one thing that would help us far more than either of those two is if we could have somebody raised up here that had the same care as Paul. So that he felt he had a community of feeling with the great apostle Paul, and the things that Paul loved, this man loved. And the things that grieved Paul, they grieved Titus. And the things about which Paul prayed, they were the very same things about which Titus prayed. Because God had given this man the same cure. Now, what kind of cure did Paul have? There's another subject that would take me away for long enough. But you know, I know it's a different word now. I know it's a different word. But there's, if we turned a page or two over in this epistle, the Apostle Paul gives a list of all the sufferings that came upon him, and shipwrecks and imprisonments and hungers and thirstings and fastings and stonings and beatings and the whole lot, the whole list of them. And then you know at the finish he says, and beside all that, he says those things now, he says, put them all together, the 27 of them, he says, put them all together. And he says, they make a mountain. Beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, all that I met, they make a mountain. But he said, I have a bigger thing to contend with than all that put together. He says, beside all these, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all. Now he says, I don't carry it myself, for he says, here's a man, he is the same care. He says, he has the same anxious anxiety and solicitude as I have. Tell me then, can I ask us all, brethren and sisters, I know that I've been talking to brethren and some of the things that I say, but I would just be very, very old and young. Tell me, do you have any care about the assembly? You see, I can see now, and I'm not again being negative, and I'm not slashing, and I'm not throwing stones, but I can see, brethren and sisters, that we are losing a shopping ground out of pure carelessness. Carelessness. And there's ground that's lost because of disobedience. And people are downright disobedient to the word of God, and they rebel and insubordination. And there's ground that's lost because of that. But apart from that, you know, there are people who wouldn't care. They just don't care whether they make it to the prayer meeting or not. They don't care. Ah, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. People don't care whether they have any exercise. I'm talking about brethren now, and sisters too can have exercise about the morning meeting. Ah, somebody else will take part. Somebody else will give a word. I don't care. People can be sick and nobody visit them. And sure, somebody else will do it. There's some assemblies don't even have a Bible reading. One place didn't have anybody to read a word for four successive weeks on a Sunday morning. Just nobody cared. But if a brother in there could tell you how to behave and all that sort of thing. But they don't really care. Now, may God help us to get back to this, because, you know, there's such a diversity in an assembly. And there's such a band of responsibility. And an assembly is not an organization. And it's not a formal mechanism. It's so constructed that if there's not care, the thing will never function. Now he says, here's a man, and he said, he has just as much care as I have, the same earnest care. In fact, it'd be interesting to go through the New Testament. This word, I said, is different to the word in chapter 11. This is the word sometimes translated diligence, sometimes it's translated haste, sometimes it's translated zeal, here it's translated care. You could bring all those in here. Maybe I should just read it like that for you and say, read it like this. God has put into the heart of Titus the same earnest haste that I have. You know, there are people, and when something needs to be done, if you give them about 5 years to do it, they might slither up and get it done. But there's no goal. Paul says, here's a man. He says, when something needed to be done, he said, I want to get it done. He said, here's a man of action. He has the same haste. And he says, he has the same zeal. There are people who do a thing hastily enough, but they haven't much heart in it. No, he says, he did it zealously, and he did it diligently. Diligence, haste, zeal, care. I'll not proceed any further along that particular line, but we really need care. Now, can you ask, I want to ask us all here, because I want the meetings just to be as practical an application, and forget about exposition for a second or two here and there. Can you think, dear brother, as you look round in your memory now, as you look round the curriculum of the assembly with which you're associated, can you think of any area where care has been lacking? Maybe you have the great spiritual fortune to belong to an assembly where every area is covered. If you do, don't go to bed tonight, spend the whole night thanking God. But if you can identify one or two areas where there's just a little gap, May God put it into your heart to fill up that gap with the care. Now, it'll be demanding, it'll be sacrificial, but I tell you, it's what's needed to see the whole testimony advance and prosper. Now, thanks. The same earnest care. Now, he says, I'll tell you what. He says, one of the ways in which this was shown, and now onto the evidence of it, the source of it, the character of it, the evidence of it, he says, I'll tell you, in the next verse, he said, when I asked Titus to go to Corinth, I'll just read the verse, so he said, for indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. He says, there came a situation where I knew that Titus needed to go back to Corinth. I'll talk about that later as well, all being well. Now he says, I suggested to him, he says, I didn't command him. He says, it was an exhortation. He says, I made the suggestion to him, Titus, would you ever think of going back to Corinth? And I tell you, Corinth wasn't just a picnic place to have to go to. You know that. Corinth was a place where it wasn't just like coming to Blair, where everything's rosy. It was a place just you could have a. I tell you, he says, I didn't need to push him. And I didn't need to force him. And I didn't need to hound him. And I didn't need to beg him. He says, I discovered as soon as I made the suggestion and mooted the thing, he says he was keen to go of his own accord. He said there was a readiness with him. There was a responsiveness with him. I was saying here last night, some of you weren't able to be here, and we missed you all, but I was saying last night, you know, there's a spirit coming into our day where if you ask somebody, if you ask a brother to take a Sunday school class for you, I think the hard drive in his brain must go into double speed to think up excuses. Why can you not get somebody else? And I usually do this and I usually do that. And if you really beg him, and you put him in a court, and if you really leave him and he feels really guilty and really bad, he'll eventually give in to do it. That's not this man. Paul says he had a readiness of his own accord, and he says whatever he did with a heart and a hand. You know why? He says because God had put into his heart a care. What about Titus' transplant? I think we could certainly be doing with that. Now the Apostle Paul was very thankful for this. You know, that's one thing we can say about Paul. He was an exceedingly generous man. Wherever the Apostle Paul saw qualities in another man, I don't believe, maybe I'm giving him too much credit, because we know he was human with all. I don't believe there was even a streak of jealousy went across the screen of his heart. When he saw another man shaping up well, and when he saw another man being blessed in service, the Apostle Paul wasn't scheming to see how he could down him, or how he could keep him out, or how he could do this or that. The Apostle Paul says, I just thank God. Isn't it great that God has raised up a man? Thanks be to God. Now, the significance of this comes in. If you go through these letters, Corinthians, and back into Romans, but I just mentioned Corinthians. When the Apostle Paul is writing about a big subject, he bursts into thanksgiving. Resurrection. Not the one 1 Corinthians 15, is it? And all the saints being raised when the trumpet sounds, and that marvellous day of conquest, and death and the last enemy destroyed for the believers. He says, thanks be unto God which giveth us the marvellous resurrection. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. He thinks about the triumphs of the gospel as it marched across the Roman Empire in the first century, and those mighty triumphs that were absolutely miraculous. He says, thanks be unto God which leadeth us in triumph, and the marvellous expanse of the gospel across the world. Chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. He's talking about giving. And he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I take that to be a reference to the John 3:16 gift. Well, you say, that's all right, Dickie. You're not complaining about that, are you? That he bursts into the great gift of the Lord Jesus. The mighty spread of the gospel through the whole world. The marvellous dawning and the power of resurrection morning. You'll expect him to burst into thanksgivings at massive, mighty, miraculous, big subjects like gospel worldwide. As I am, he said, this is all part of the giving Christ. And so it's put on a par with these, or at least into the same class, or into a connection with these great subjects for which he gives. Listen, I'll say this, brother, listen. And may the Lord give it to me. If you see another spiritual Christian, and you find jealousy rising in your heart, and I find it, and it's a very common thing, there's none of us immune. We're just bad bits of Adam's clay, the whole bunch of it. May God help us to get into his presence and confess the sin of jealousy and judge it, and thank God that he has raised up another man and blessed him, because we need men. Brethren, we need men. There's no room. The work in our hands is shrinking so much. There's no room for this petty competition. May God give men. I'm talking about Titus men. And those of us who are not Titus men, may he work in some way. You pray that he'll make us into Titus men, because unless a few of them appear from somewhere, I just don't know what's going to happen to things here. So Paul was thankful for this. Now, what kind of a man? This is maybe what we need to get to here for just a few minutes. Here's a man with a real heart. What kind of a man was I? You say, I would like that God would put this into my heart. Yes, but can you provide God with such a heart? Well, let me just run back very, very quickly. I'm backtracking into the history of this man, Titus. Now, we don't know that much about him. And one of the curiosities of the New Testament is, I can't explain it. I remember Mr. McShane pointing it out to us years ago. Many of the things that we know, we learnt them from him, as you all know. But I remember him pointing out that it's a strange part of the New Testament that Titus is never once mentioned in the book of the Acts. You read about Luke, by implication, the wee, and you read about Timothy, and you read about Silas, and you read about quite a number of those men, Tychicus or Trophimus, and all those men, but you never once read about Titus in the book of the Acts. And for a man who was such a key personality in the early work, it's strange. Now, I have no definite explanation. I have a sort of a very, 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 very slight inclination to the view that he was possibly a brother of Luke. And if he was a brother of Luke, you know, Luke didn't like to mention his own name. He wasn't like some of us, always talking about ourselves and our families. But he didn't like to mention his own name or his family. And if he was a brother of Luke's, if he was, and there is a little grain of evidence, it's an old tradition, goes way back before the time of Eusebius. If it is true, that would explain what I've been talking about. But other than that, I have no biblical explanation. So we get a little bit about him in the epistles. Now, the very first reference to him in the epistles, chronologically, not canonically, but chronologically, is Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, when I was leaving Antioch, so I take it that Titus was an Antioch Christian in assembly fellowship, and he says, I was going up to Jerusalem. Now, that's Galatians 2 and Acts 15. Now, you all know what that is. The older Christians know. But some younger ones, and I'll take 30 seconds to explain. Now, way back in those early days, they had an awful battle royal about Gentiles. Gentiles believed the gospel, but they would need to be circumcised, there were some say. And if they were going to be fully fledged Christians, they couldn't be counted as such until they submitted to the Jewish rite of circumcision. Of course, when the Apostle Paul heard that, he just would have none of that. It was grace, and it was Christ, and Christ plus nothing. So it became such a big problem, that, and it was going to divide the whole place, that after certain dissension and disputation and discussion, it was decided that Paul and Barnabas would go from Antioch, and they would go up to Jerusalem to meet the brethren, and to meet some of these false men that were claiming this, and they would have the whole thing threshed out, where everybody would be involved. So Paul and Barnabas left to go up. Now, Paul says, when I went up, he says, I brought a boy with me. Oh. Who did you bring with you? He says, I brought a sample. He says, you better pick a brave good one. He says, for all these fellows will watch for him. And he says, they say that a Gentile getting saved could never make a good Christian unless he's circumcised. Paul says, I want to show them that there's a Gentile saved and not circumcised, and he's a good one. Who are you going to pick, Paul? He says, I brought with me a boy called Titus. And he says, all those old beady eyes and all those brethren, you know the way the brethren can look at you if they're against you. I tell you, if you don't know, start to do a bit of preaching and you'll soon know. You want to see some of the things I see when I'm up here? They're enough to give me goggles. If you see me starting to preach with dark glasses on, you'll know what has happened. And I don't nevertheless, bless the Lord, we can just go on and smile at them all, I hope. He, all were watching him, and he brought him up. He says, now here he is, boys. He says, you want to see a lad saved from Gentile darkness and heathendom? He says, a spiritual young man. He says, you can look at him from head to toe. You can watch him as much as you like. He says, he's a sample of the world. He says, that's the boy. He says, I brought Titus. Or Galatians 2 actually says, I took Titus with me. I love that. Tell me, if Paul was about your meeting and wanted to take a sample, I tell you, there's some samples. There are some samples. But samples of what? Samples of what? If you were looking at a sample of Christianity and spirituality, tell me, would Paul ever think of picking you? Some of you sisters now. If Paul wanted to go take somebody to Africa and say, now that's just what a model sister with how she'd behave and her dress and her demeanour and appearance and attitude tonight. What about you, brother? And here's a man, and I just want to speak about him as a converted man. And Paul, I think he uses that lovely term in Titus when he's writing the letter to him. He says, he's my own child. He says, there's not a sign of illegitimacy about him. Spiritual illegitimacy, I mean. He says, he's my own child. Mr. Newbery puts in the margin of his Bible at that expression, Titus 1 verse 4. He says, he's my genuine child. He says, look at this boy, he says, and he has the birthmarks on him. The birthmarks of an apostolic conversion. A genuine child. And you know, I think, I'm back to what I was talking about at the start, but I'm making an appeal because I can see there's an awful pseudo-spirituality amongst us. Dear brother, younger brother, I know when you're sitting down there, the way I used to sit in ministry meetings, and I used to enjoy them in those days, it's different now. But when I sat and enjoyed ministry meetings, and I used to wonder to myself, like, what is this? What's the real? What are you really aim at here? Now look, there's Bible knowledge, and there's platform work, and there's preaching, and that's all right, they have the place. But you aim at a far bigger thing. You aim to be a genuine man. Just to be a genuine man. You know, don't aim to be a party man. Far too many party men, always glancing over the shoulder who they're pleasing. And don't aim to be a political man. And don't just aim to be a popular man. None of those things. Those are big things. That's just worldliness. That's just worldliness with a Christian coat put on it. Because that's what they aim at out there. And we have, but that's just electioneering and all that. No, I tell you what to do. You aim to be a genuine man to the core. You know, God loves reality. Reality. I love to know that when I'm with a man that I have a man. And you just know the man. And you don't feel that when he gets into the next room, he'll be a Jekyll and Hyde character. Just now, this Titus, he was a converted man. What Paul says in chapter 2 here, he says, when I went to Troas, now I'm jumping away for a few years, but Paul says, when I went to Troas, he said, the arrangement was that Titus would meet me. Now what happened? What happened was, Paul's down here. If this were a map of the Aegean, this surge, Paul's here in Ephesus. Titus was across here in Corinth. Paul was going up here to Troas, and Titus was to get a boat across to Troas. Things happened and the winter came. When Paul got to Troas, he knew the last boat had sailed. I could see him walking up and down the pier at Troas. The last boat's about to come in. And he watches every passenger coming off. And my Titus isn't off. He says he'd not get out of the quarantine. He says he'd have to come to Milan. He says if he could come to Milan, he'd have to go way up around by Macedonia. So Paul says, I want to meet that man. And Paul, even though there were people who wanted him to stay for Caesar meetings and through us, and there's people coming galore, he says, I'm going to go to Macedonia. And he tells us, when I got to Macedonia, Titus still hadn't arrived. And he says, I was upset. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not my brother Titus. Not too many men in the New Testament Paul calls my brother. Many are there. I don't know who to ask. Not too many. My brother. And then he tells us later on, he says when he landed, he says, I was comforted. I was comforted. Paul says, I'll tell you, you know, there's something about this man. And he says he was just a great man to be with. He says, I felt, he says when he landed, he said, when he wasn't there, there was a vacuum. And he said, there was nothing else to fill. He says, I couldn't even get at my work for the Lord with a free heart. He said, there was a vacuum when Titus, but he says, when Titus came, he says, I was comforted by the coming of Titus. Tell me this, do you think if Paul was about here, would you be the kind of person that Paul would just love to be with? And he would love you to be with him. It's not everybody. It's not everybody's a comfort to you, you know. I mean, not every Christian. There are Christians, they're all right and they're fine. We'll not say a word about them. But they just, you know, he's comfort. A converted man. A comforting man. A caring man. I talked about that already. I want to speak about him as being a cordial man. Now that's why I drew your attention just in the end of chapter 7. The Apostle Paul speaks about the joy. The joy of Titus. I think that Paul just couldn't, he couldn't forget. He's writing this letter now after that meeting that I've just been talking about. And Paul can't forget this, the expression of joy written over the whole face of the letter. He said, the joy of Titus. Now he had good news to bring from Corinth. The Corinthians had repented a good deal and so on, and Titus had good news to bring, and there was just joy. You know, again, I was talking about this for a fraction of a minute last night. I believe brothers and sisters were losing their joy. Just, we don't have the joy. You know, but this, sometimes we have been made to believe that people who carry a burden for an assembly, and people who are spiritual, and people who take the work of God seriously, that automatically goes with a moroseness, and with a long face, and with a kind of morbid melancholy. Not at all. Not at all. Now I know there are times people are burdened, and it certainly shows. We read about Nehemiah the other night, but I'm talking about generally. You know, when you'd have been with Paul and Titus, and these two men of a community of spirit together, I tell you, it would have been a pleasant hour. The joy. Listen to you, I tell them constantly, and some people it hasn't, you know, it's not a sin to smile. Once a week anyway. And if there are people who haven't cracked a smile in living memory. And there are people in the way they appear in meetings. You know, the look on their face is such a look of boredom. Our brother with a good smile at the door there. I go to places and the men at the door with the hymn books. Giving out the hymn books seems to be such a drudge that if anybody came near the front gate, they would run for their lives and say the inmates in there must be in an awful state. The joy! It was Gypsy Smith who said, there are some Christians and you wouldn't be able to force a hallelujah out of them if you put them through a ringer. I looked at one of the Gallup polls the other day, and it said that in Europe the Britons are the most glum people. Must have been taken somewhere about these parts. The Gallup poll, and they said Britons are so much worried about the threat of war and the weather and a morbid introspection and occupation with their health and the collapse of the stock markets. Britons are so occupied with those four things that they have a melancholy glumness. Listen, dear brethren and sisters, God has saved us, we'll never be in hell. A few years from now, we'll all be gathered around the throne in cloudless day. May God help us to sing a hallelujah and to approach the work of God with joy. Because it seems to be such a bore to some of us. And I think we either have to stop, or if we don't stop, the thing's going to stop. Now here's a man, and he was just a cordial man. You know, I was reading it today. I read the Bible and I read the newspaper and I read John Bunyan. I was reading today about John Bunyan, and one of the great characters in John Bunyan was a man called Greatheart. I said, Bunyan, you mixed it out there, you should have called him Titus. Greatheart. And Greatheart was the man who took the pilgrims from the door of Interpreter's House, and he took them right along every stage of the way until he got them to the river and went over to the Celestial City. Greatheart. You know, he had a bunch of pilgrims one day going along, and he met a boy called Giant Grim. And he took out the sword and cut the head off him. If you meet Giant Grim or Giant Glum, I tell you what to do. Kill him there in the Lurgan Road and do the best you can and put a smile on and thank God for the victory. Oh, the joy of Titus. He was a competent brother, a capable brother, a caring brother, and a cordial brother. He was a consistent brother. This is a man that God could touch. You know, when Paul was speaking about him there in chapter 12, we turned over the page and we read about the verse. He says, when I sent Titus to you, he says, did not Titus walk in the same steps? The same steps as who? The same steps as me, says Paul. He says, you see, he doesn't only have a heart like mine, but he says, because we share the same care, he says, it has put the two of us out on the same path. And he says, we'll walk in the same steps. It's great to see man, great to see a man that walks in the same steps as Paul, and just keeps in step with Paul. That's the kind of a man into whose heart. You know, he says, actually, in the context of that, I'll just mention this, in the context that I'm talking about, with that quotation from, Paul's talking about looking for money. He says, when I went to you, he says, you people knew fine well that I wasn't scheming for money. And he says, I was going there to give my very best in a totally unselfish way. You know, we are living, we need to watch that, brethren and sisters, because God will never touch the heart of a selfish man. Not just talking about selfish financially. We have produced an age where there's an awful spirit of individualism. So long as I'm all right. So long as I get the seat that I want. Don't let anybody dare to challenge or disturb my little way of going. Individualism. Introspective ego and self-centeredness. Paul says, when I was there in Corinth, he says, you knew that I was a giver, not a getter. And he says, I wasn't there to feather my own nest and to strip you men. And he says, you see, when Titus went, he says, Titus had learned from me the spirit of generosity. I hope the Lord's people will be able to judge us, at least in that sense, that we're not men of ulterior motives, and that we'll not be suspected of being out just for what we can do to feather our own nest or for our own gain in any sphere. Not just, again, thinking of a financial thing, that we're not just out for ourselves. Paul says we walked on the same steps, for he says that man took the road of unselfishness just the same way as I did. And I hope the Lord will give us grace to tread the same path. He was a consistent, he was a church man. That's a good thing. You know, when Paul saw people saved in Crete, and the Cretans were a rare crew, and he says, I had to go on. He says, I left behind Titus. And he says, I knew that Titus would set in order the things that are wanting, and that he would ordain elders in every city. That is this young man, Titus. Now let's just think back for a second of the pilgrimage. For he was just saved as a Gentile, as a Greek, in Antioch. Went up with Paul to Jerusalem. Went over with Paul to Ephesus. Did a great work at Corinth. Now with the experience of years, Paul is able to lead them to organize assembly fellowship and all that's connected with that in the island of Crete. And Paul says, I know that he'd be able to do it. You know, I love it when in honesty, I'm not talking about a whole lot of flattery, but I think it's a very commendable thing when a man has finished his little day on earth, the Brennan are conducting the funeral service, that they're able to say with all honesty, he was an assembly man. You could have said that about Titus, because God had put within his heart a care for this whole work. I'll maybe finish by just saying, for you've sat well and come well, and I'll try and wind up fairly soon, I'll maybe finish with saying that he was a continuing man. You say, how do you make that out there? What are you really talking about when you say that? Well, the last chapter that Paul ever wrote, this man's name was out. You know, their name's missing. And they didn't all continue. Because in that very same chapter, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. But he says, Titus has gone to Dalmatia. The man that had done so much, even when the plot was thickening, and when the price was getting higher, and when Paul was under the shadow of martyrdom, this man Titus wanted to see the work still expanding. Dear brethren, I don't know, but I ask myself a question. I wonder, will my name be in the last chapter? Or I wonder, will I have dropped out long before that? You know, the Christian road's a long road. In fact, our dear brother Robert McPheath, I remember him saying to me the last time I was speaking to him, he was talking in the line of preaching and one thing or another. I'll not go into all the details of the good counsel that he gave me, but I think about the last words he ever said to me. He says, remember, David, it's a long road. It wasn't that long for him. In another sense, it was quite long for us all. Some are just starting out here. I tell you, it's a long road. Some have just got their first chapter. Some of us have 3 or 4 chapters over, maybe. Maybe we're nearly the end. Others have 8 or 9 or 10 or 11. But I say, may God keep us all to the final. You know why he kept going to the end of the road? Because God had put within his heart an earnest care. And I think Titus carried his burden to the very gates of glory. May God give us people who care. I think I nearly have to leave it there, except for this. What about our hearts? Do we really have our hearts in it? In fact, I think I could say without exaggeration that everybody in this meeting, you know, you have your heart in something. When the boy gave the shout at 4 o'clock on the 4th of May 1873, and Susie the servant boy knew by the cry that there was something urgent, and they came across to the door of the little hut that they'd made, and they opened back the door and they peeped in and crouched over the rough bed, his head in his hands, his face buried in a straw pillow, was the great David Livingstone. At 60 years of age, he told them the night before, he said, boys, make me a rough bed, I'm going home. They thought he was talking about home to England. He was heading home to heaven. Beside his seat was a candle almost burned out. They didn't think he'd be fit to get up off the bed. But he'd obviously managed to crawl out and crouch over in the posture in which they'd seen him so often, commended his soul to Almighty God and Africa that he loved, to the Avenger of the poor and the Redeemer of the lost. They stretched him out. They came to send his body back to England. They took out his heart. And they buried it beneath the leafy boughs of a mavula tree. in the shades of Africa. You know, the man's heart was in Africa before they put it in the soil that day. He gave his heart to the thing. And his very physical heart, it was buried there. I wonder what we are putting our hearts into. Tell me, dear brother, are you putting all your heart into the family? Are you putting your whole heart into the business? Would they need to bury your heart in the floor of the business? Or the basement of your house? Are you putting your whole heart into money making? Will they put a bit of your heart into the Ulster Bank? Tell you to have your vault, your heart buried in one of the vaults of that place. It'll be a poor business. May God grant we'll put our hearts into His things. So that when we die, you know, when His body came, I have a little thing here I keep in my Bible. When His body came to Westminster Abbey almost a year later, there was one of the magazines of the day. This is what they wrote. The 4th of May, the 18th of April, 1874. He died on the 4th of May, 73. Open the abbey doors and bear him in. To sleep with kings and state men, chief and sage, the missionary come of weaver kin, but great by work that brooks no lower wage. He needs no epitaph to guard a name, which men shall praise. While worthy work is done, he lived and died for good. Be that his fame. Let marble crumble. This is living stone. Where is your heart? I look up there at a line of valuable lives. I look at quite a few down here. I want to say before we pack up for the night, there are two things we can do. You can either miss the mark, or else you can make your mark for God. Some of you here tonight, I'm afraid you've just about missed it. There's nothing can be done now. Some of you here for tonight, and you've made it. There's quite a number here tonight, and you could make it. I say in the closing solemn minutes of this meeting, this is heart work. May God put it into our hearts. Whether I miss the mark, or whether I make my mark, will depend upon the focus of my heart. Where is your heart? May God touch our hearts, shall we? Our Father, we bow in the Saviour's precious name. We thank Thee for this solemn meeting, and yet at the same time a glad occasion. Thy grace has brought us together. We thank Thee for bringing us into Thy family. We bless Thee too for giving us a place in Thy service. We thank Thee also for ever allowing us the privilege of a seat in the assembly of Thy people. And we thank Thee that in a coming day of glory, that each one of us saved by grace can anticipate a position in the everlasting kingdom. We know that Thy plans are great and large. We acknowledge, Lord, that our minds and our hearts are very small and constricted. We pray for enlargement of heart. We ask Thee for focus of vision. We thank Thee for our consideration of these matters. And we pray it will not just be a matter of a few meetings over and another week of ministry gone. Our lives are slipping through. We can scarcely believe, Lord, that here we are in the closing day of the first month of another year. The months are passing quickly. Our weeks are disappearing. Our moments are being swallowed up into oblivion. We ask that Thou will give us hearts that will be stirred and marked and moulded and measured and filled by Thee, so that we may leave an impact on this passing scene for Thy glory. Help us all. Bless Thy children here, every member of each assembly and every Christian and every member of the assembly in Bleary. We pray for our brother Dummigan, who was here so fit and well in the early part of this week, and things have changed for him. We ask that Thine hand will be upon him to grant a full and speedy recovery. And so many others, some of the other believers not able to be out, we commend every one of them into Thy care, and ask Thy blessing upon every physical and every spiritual need. We proceed upon our ways. We need Thy protection upon the road. And we ask you to keep us physically and spiritually as we render thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.